This morning happened to me. I was sitting and sort of looking over my sermon and thinking and praying and getting a bit distracted, and I got a bit distracted thinking about a friend from another church who had emailed me during the week with a bit of an issue they were having with one of the leaders in the church, and some tension and stuff like that had come up, and he didn't quite know what to do about it, and I was sitting there thinking about it and praying, and then I got a text message on my phone. Just basically, I'd stopped doing that, and I got a text message on my phone, and I don't know if I can read the text message. I might have to censor it, parts of it, but he said, he goes, "Amen, it's all been sorted with XX. Thanks for your support and prayers. much love." And that was literally like where I'd just been sitting there and thinking and praying about it. And I was like, wow, that's amazing. So there you go. I just thought I'd share that with you and encourage you with it. Well, let's look at this passage here that Mike read for us, and take some time to see what the Lord is saying to us through it this morning. So let's pray, shall we? Father, we want to ask you to be with us because we know you're with us. We know you answer prayer. We know that nothing is hidden from you, and you see right into our hearts, and you know the condition of our hearts, and you know even what we have need of before we even ask it. And so we pray, Father, that you would bless and keep us, and just help us, open our hearts, Lord, as we look at your word. Keep the evil one from us, and raise up and exalt Jesus before our eyes, for we pray in his name. Amen. So here's a situation. You own a business, a family business, and you know it's going to get passed on to your, let's suppose you've got one child, and it's going to get passed on to your child, and when you're gone. But your child gets old enough to come and work in the business, and you have to decide where you're going to start them in the family business. Let's say it's a business where you employ maybe 20 to 50 other people, and you've got people in different roles. Some of them have got more management roles and oversight. Others who have been working for the company for a while. Some of them maybe they've been there 10 years, 15 years. Where do you start your child in the company when they come and work for the company? Do you think you should slot them in at middle management or upper management? Or do you think you should introduce them right at the bottom, maybe as an apprentice, or, you know, as in American movies they talk about the mail room. You know, it's the first job you get in the mail room. I don't really have any experience with mail rooms. But where do you start them off? Where do you put them in? What would you do? Just hold that thought as we look at this passage, because it sort of comes out. It's one of the things that is operative, I think, in this passage here. This is actually, this passage in the Bible is probably one of the most unique parts of the whole Bible. And I think it's the most unique because this is the only passage, the only part of the Bible that tells us about the life of Jesus between when he was an infant and when he was an adult. There is no other parts of the Bible that talk about Jesus at that stage in his life. And over the years, people have sort of thought, well, there should be some more about Jesus because that would be pretty exciting. And so people have written what we call apocryphal gospels, sort of gospels that were written just to try and fill in what they saw as a bit of a blank, a bit of a missing market, you might say. And there's one which is called the Gospel of Thomas, and it has narratives or supposed stories about Jesus, but they just kind of get pretty weird and a bit scary, actually. You know, has Jesus going to school and somebody bumps into him, so he curses his friend and his friend drops dead. Or he's making some clay birds and he knows he's not supposed to be and he's going to get caught, and so he makes the clay birds into real birds and they fly away, and so the evidence disappears. And other kinds of things like that Jesus does. He's sort of like a magical trickster who does miracles just for fun and strikes anybody dead who annoys him. And so the church has quite rightly rejected those as being sort of made up and fictional. But so this is the only part that we have. Luke is the only one who tells us, and again, it's likely because he was able to sit down with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and talk to her about her memories and her recollections of the life of Jesus. So Jesus is now 12. And his religious, his pious, his godly family, we assume along with his siblings, they travel to the temple. And I'll try and get the... they travel to the temple. I'll just put them all up because I'll forget. And they're going there for the Passover festival, which happens every year. And this is the time when the Jews remember that the destroying angel passed over the families in Egypt who had sacrificed the lamb and put the blood of the lamb over the doorways of their houses. And as I said earlier, every Jewish male was expected to participate in this Passover festival at least three times in their lives. It involved some purchasing a lamb. You'd either bring one from home or you could buy them in Jerusalem, probably at a bit of an inflated price, I'd imagine. Sacrificing it at the temple with the priests, and then taking the carcass and roasting it and eating it with unleavened bread, dressed and ready for a journey to remember that the Passover, the original Passover feast that the Jews celebrated, of course, when they were in Egypt, when God led them out of Egypt, and they were instructed to do the same thing. Now, for Jesus' family, as I said earlier, this involved a 130-kilometer journey from Nazareth to Jerusalem. Jesus is there, he's 12 years old. What is the significance of that age? Well, if any of you know a little bit about Jewish culture, today devout Jews will put their children when they are 13 years old through a celebration called Bar Mitzvah, which is like a coming of age recognition ceremony. And that was because Jewish rabbis believed that when a child reached the age of 13, it was like an age of discernment, that they were at an age when they were now responsible to obey God's law themselves, and that it wasn't up to their parents to do it for them. So now that they had reached that age, it was kind of on their own heads. Now, we don't know whether Jesus was participating in something like this. I mean, he's 12, but who knows? But we know that Bar Mitzvah was something that was introduced much later on, so we can't say that this is what Jesus was doing. But the real drama happens on the journey home. You know, you go somewhere, you have a good time, you hang out with rallies, family, friends, and then you've got to pack up, and then you've got to head home. And Mike was just talking to me before, and he was saying, isn't it ironic that some things never change? How in the story it's the women who are more aware and alert to the needs of the family in this journey, because they start on this journey, and Mike and I were just sort of imagining the conversation. It's like, have you got Jesus? Is Jesus with us? Yeah, he's there. I told him. How many times did you tell him? Well, I told him. I told him we were going to go soon. He'll be, don't worry about it, dear. He'll be somewhere. He'll be with his rallies. He's with his cousins. I'm sure I saw him playing with his cousins. He's somewhere with the... Because people travelled in a bit of a convoy, in a caravan, because of there were bandits and robbers in some of the places that they needed to travel through. And so a day into the trip, they discover that Jesus... It's like, you better check. Go on. Okay, I'll go. He'll be fine. Don't worry about it. I'll go and have a look. And so... You know, you can imagine Joseph, he goes and checks, have you seen Jesus? No. Is Jesus with you guys? No. No? No? Oh, dear. Oh, and we've probably all done that. If you've got kids, at some point, you've probably lost a child for a bit, you know, and you haven't been able to find them. I remember once going to a Christmas parade. I think it was a Christmas parade. And then we just couldn't find parents afterwards. And, because that was back in the good old days where we just decided to make our own way home. And we made it as far as the pastor's house, and we were just starving. I still remember she gave us lunch and sausage, sliced up, you know, that really bad stuff you're not supposed to feed your kids, some of us, you know. But it was the most delicious, because we were so hungry. I still remember that lunch and sausage on white bread with tomato sauce. Oh, man, that was so delicious. I remember that. But that's because we'd been lost and we were getting anxious, couldn't find mum and dad, and we were hungry and had been going on probably for all of 40 minutes or something like that, or an hour. So they would have been, you know, they would have been pretty anxious. And so they hurry back to Jerusalem to search for him. And you can imagine the sort of thoughts that would have been going through their heads, because they knew that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And you can imagine them saying, oh, you know, God sends this his son once for all, the only savior into the world, and we lose him. You know, we don't know where he is right now. You know, what's going to happen? Oh, man. And so imagine their emotions. And, of course, they're on an emotional level as a family. They would have been so anxious and worried. And then eventually, we're told in verse 46, they find their boy. And if you've ever lost a child and found them again, you know that your emotions are kind of a bit mixed at that point, aren't they? Because if you know that the child has been negligent and sort of wandered off and done things, but you have felt guilty primarily, and you felt guilty and responsible, you kind of, when you find them, it's a bit of a mixture of emotions that go through your mind. It's not just purely, oh, my darling, I found you again. It's kind of like, where were you? Why didn't you tell us you were going off? And so when Mary, she comes into the temple and she sees Jesus sitting in the temple with all of these old grey heads and guys with long beards and all these wise men, all the leaders, all the, you know, the gurus, as it were, the pastors, the preachers, the theologians, the city councillors, you know, the bosses and all these important people and the scholars. And maybe she's embarrassed to see Jesus sitting with these guys. She probably thinks, what on earth is he doing? Why is he doing this? And so when she finds him, she sees him, and you know, everyone's amazed. He's asking questions making statements and giving answers, and everyone's just astonished at this precocious 12-year-old. But when they see him, that we're told they're amazed. His mother says, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. So she kind of gives him a bit of a growling and tells him that they've been worried about him because they can't find him. And then it's Jesus' response, though, is the thing, of course, that this part of the story is all about, isn't it? When Jesus responds, it's very unusual, isn't it? I don't, have you, any of you had an experience like that with one of your children? Like, where were you? What were you doing? Don't you know what I'm doing? Don't you understand what I'm doing here? Can't you see what I'm doing? I'm playing on the slides and the swings, or I'm just hanging out with my friends. Jesus comes back and he says, why were you searching for me? Verse 49. Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? Some of the older translations have about my father's business. That's because the word house is actually not there, and so we have to make a guess, and it seems that the most logical thing is Jesus says that because where is he? He's in the temple complex, isn't he? And so he's in the place. It's something like, didn't you know that I must be about my father's things or my father's affairs or in my father's house? That's where he ought to be. And like us, of course, Mary and Joseph, they don't fully understand what he was saying. It says, verse 50, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And then he went down to Nazareth with them, was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So Jesus returns with them to Nazareth as a fully obedient tween. While Mary, she ponders and stores up these memories to think about. And then Luke covers the next 18 years of Jesus' life in one verse. He says, he grew in wisdom and stature, meaning he got bigger. And he grew wiser and developed in maturity and understanding. Of course, that echoes the exact same description of the prophet Samuel, which you can read about in the book of Samuel. So Jesus grows into a godly man. Now, the question, of course, is why has the Holy Spirit guided Luke to tell us this and to give us this account? And what do we learn out of it? And I think there's a couple of just two things which I think come out really, really strongly in this passage. Is the first one is that Jesus is fully human. And that's something that is so easy for us to overlook. Jesus is fully human. He is a real 12-year-old boy in this story. He's not faking it. He's not pretending. Jesus is the real deal. And I say that, and I think Luke includes that story for us to really drive that home. Because one of the challenges with our understanding of the person of Jesus Christ is that we tend to want to emphasize his deity, his godhood, and we want to downplay his humanity. Or we go the other way. And you maybe have heard Christians or bumped into some Christian circles where they just talk about Jesus as if he was a kind of a spectacular or very interesting human being. Some guy who had a greater awareness of God than other people. So they will say, well, Jesus was just a man, just a wise teacher or a leader. And so what this passage here, I think, is doing is giving us the full picture. And it's telling us that we shouldn't shy away from this. We shouldn't back off from this. We shouldn't be afraid to say that Jesus is fully human. He's a 12-year-old boy in this story. And it shows us the full humanity of Jesus. He comes from Nazareth, this nowhereville. He grows up in this small village. And he really doesn't do any, you know, we're not told about anything else he does in his life except for these annual trips to the Big Smoke, to Jerusalem. He's part of a family, okay? He's got his mum and his dad. We know that Joseph isn't his real dad, but he's referred to here as his parent. And that's how Mary talks to Jesus. Didn't you know that your parents are worried about you? And so, your father and I, you know, so he's part of a family. We know that he has siblings. We know that he has younger brothers, at least. We know that he has friends and other family members, because when they're looking for him, they assume that he's with some other members of the family and some of his friends. So he has friendships. He has a wider family. And he would have hung out with them and enjoyed life with them, just like ordinary people do. We know that his parents really cared for him, that we know that they worried about him, just like you and I, we worry about our kids, or your parents worried about you growing up, or, you know, we all have cares and concerns. We know that his parents felt a sense of responsibility for him, to look after him, that he was not of an age where he could just say, well, you know, he's fine, just he's 12 years old, off you go now. So we know that they felt responsible for him. And we know, too, that he obeyed his parents, that he listened to what they said and he sought to do what they said. And we know, too, from this passage here, that if he was mistakenly, we know, perceived to be doing something wrong, then they would let him know. He got a growling. Mary growls him in this passage here. And he has this growing brain. He's curious. He loves to learn. He's asking questions. He wants to know stuff. So this is all like pretty normal kind of growth sort of stuff, isn't it? Like when you see a child going through development, you want to see them meeting some of these, you know, pediatricians talk about milestones. What are the milestones? Are they crawling? Are they walking? Are they feeding? Are they speaking? And all these sorts of things. And we see Jesus going through these different stages. He's an ordinary person. And this is really important for us to know. Maybe it's especially important for you to know today if you're 12 years old. Or if you will be 12 years old at some point. Are you any of you here going to be 12 years old one day? Yeah, I see one. All right. Yeah. Some of you might be 12 right now. Some of you are going to be 12 very soon. Some of you might be 11. Some of you might be 10. Some of you might be 9. Some of you might be 13. So you're getting a bit old now. Or 14 even. Or 40. All right? Ish. Okay? And so it's important for us to know this, isn't it? And the Bible wants us to know this, that God wants us to know this about Jesus because it's so important, isn't it, about it for our relationship with him. Why? Because Jesus was once 12 years old. Just like you are either 12 or will be 12 or were once 12 years old. Yes, kids, even I was once 12 years old. Can you imagine that? So, and it's important for us to understand this about Jesus, that he is human, and that he knows what it's like to live. Jesus knows what it's like to want friends around. He knows what it's like to feel emotions of happiness and sadness, and he knows what it's like to feel hot or to feel cold. He knows what it's like to feel hunger. He knows what it's like to feel pain. He knows what it's like to feel sick. He knows what it's like to feel tired or lonely or fearful. And he even knows what it's like to be tempted to sin. And yet he's different from us because we know that Jesus never did sin. And so Jesus understands fully what it's like for you and I because he is and has here, we see here represented to us, a fully human being with physical and emotional and spiritual dimensions to his being. And so what Luke is telling us is that when God comes and brings salvation to the world, he's like the business owner who has the business and has the son who with the father owns the business, or the daughter who owns the business with the parents. But he comes, and he doesn't come as a manager, but he comes and starts at the bottom, just like all the other workers. Jesus in this situation is fully human. He's the tween who comes into the world and works his way up from the bottom, just like any other employee. But of course, the other side of it that this passage teaches us is that Jesus is fully God, isn't it? So he's the tween who works his way up. He's the ordinary boy from Nowhereville. And yet, we see that he is fully and consciously the Son of God. In chapter 1 and verse 32, when the angel comes to and announces the Lord Jesus Christ, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, she says, he will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. So Jesus is now developing and getting a greater understanding of his role and of who he is as he grows in maturity. And you see that most clearly in his response to Mary in the temple. When Mary finds him, when she growls him, tells him that her and the father have been worried about him, he says, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" Yes, he's obedient to Mary. Yes, he's growing in maturity. But here we see something about Jesus that is totally different from every other kid, from any other 12-year-old or any other human being. He is here as someone who is to do the Father's will. He is in the temple, and he is sitting with these teachers and scholars, and he's asking them questions, and he's debating things with them because he knows that that is what he is supposed to be doing. That is what he has come to the planet Earth to do. That is why he has been conceived by Mary. That is why he was born. That is why he is growing. That is his purpose, because that is who he is. He is fully human. So he has this human nature, but in his same person, he also has the divine nature. He is God himself, and he's fully and completely aware of that. Don't you know that I must be in my Father's house? You see, in the mind of Jesus, when he says to Mary, you know, why were you looking for me? He's not being disrespectful. He's not trying to say, you know, you're being a bit silly, you're being a bit emotional or getting a bit carried away. Jesus genuinely is responding as God to her situation. Why were you looking for me? I was never lost. I was never lost. I was never in danger. I was fully in control. This is exactly what I was supposed to be doing. Why can he say that? Because he can say that with the sight and the perception and the understanding of God himself. Only God can speak like that. And so Mary and Joseph are kind of confused, like, well, what's he talking about? What's he trying to say to us? And then his statement about being in his Father's house or doing his Father's will or doing his Father's business, what Jesus is talking about there is his prior obedience and the greater call on his life. Jesus is here being recognized as the Son of the Most High. This is his part of his nature also. Yes, he is fully human, but he is also fully and completely God. And so he's like that son or that daughter who joins the family business. And they learn the ropes of the business. You know, maybe their first day on the job is sweeping the floors and emptying the rubbish bins and then going and buying smoko or going and, you know, to picking up parts or something like that or just answering phone calls or something like that. They start at that level, but there is something different about them. They know that the business is ultimately theirs because when their parents pass away, they will inherit the business. And so because they're part of the family, the business belongs to them, as it were. It is already theirs. They don't have to try and earn it. They don't have to buy it off their parents. The business is already theirs by virtue of the fact that they are their father or mother's child. And so that is the same consciousness that we have here with Jesus. He's a 12-year-old boy who is fully aware that here he is learning and growing in a world that he has made. In a world that he has made as God himself. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made through him. The Bible tells us that about Jesus, John in his Gospel tells us that. And yet he comes into the world as a baby, as a 12-year-old boy. So I think that's pretty exciting. I think it's pretty exciting if you're 12 years old, by the way, or under 12, or maybe a bit older than 12. Do your parents ever say things to you like, when I was your age, or when I was young? My mum used to say that to me. I would never have talked to my mother like that. Boy, my mother would say that to me. And sometimes when your parents say that to you, you're like, yeah, whatever. What do my parents know? They're old. I'm 12, 13, 15, whatever. They don't understand me. They don't know. And it can seem a bit annoying or maybe even embarrassing. But you know what Jesus is saying to you in this passage? He's saying, it's okay, human being, to obey your parents. Because even Jesus fully obeyed his parents. And we looked at that the other way, you know, if you were doing the catechism, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So Jesus, he understands. So none of you can go and say to me, oh, you know, you know, the Bible asks me to do things that are kind of hard and that no one understands, and maybe God doesn't understand. This passage is telling us that Jesus, he was once 12 years old, and he fully understands what it's like. But he's also saying the best thing that God wants from you, the best thing to do is the thing that God wants from you and I. Don't you know that I must be in my Father's house? Yes, Jesus obeyed his parents, Mary and Joseph. But also, most importantly, he obeyed his Father. He was doing his Father's will, isn't he? He was obeying God himself. And that's so vital for us, isn't it? As we face life and as we face the challenges of life and as we face all kinds of temptations and things that come upon us. I was just reading an article last night. There's a game out. It's called Fortnite. I don't know about it, so I've never played it, but it's a game out and they're saying it's really addictive. Now, I know that they say it about lots of things at different times, like Pokemon Go and things like that. And you can tell that I don't fully understand all these things. But, you know, it's true. Sometimes these things can take over our lives and we can think, oh, I just want to play Fortnite. And my mum and dad keep nagging me to get off and go to bed. Well, I could ask you, what would Jesus have done in that situation? It says that he fully obeyed his parents. And also, most importantly, he was obedient to God, wasn't he? Don't you know that I must be in my Father's house? The most important thing for any one of us is to be doing what God wants us to do, to be in our Father's house. And whatever it is, whether it's games or social media, bullying, things like when your friends want you to do drugs, try drugs, or bad sex, or even just giving into things like being bitter and angry, unbelieving, any of these things, we ask ourselves, what does Jesus show us in this? He shows us that it's most important to be in the place where God wants you to be, in your Father's house. So whatever you do, you put him first. And I can say that to you. Have you ever heard of that statement, like pulling yourself up by your bootstraps? You ever tried that? It's like can you lift yourself up? Anybody here pick yourself up? Maybe lift yourself up by your shoelaces? You can't do it, can you? And if I was just to say to you, be a better person, be good, don't do drugs, don't spit, don't swear. And you go, well, it's easy enough for you to say that. Because even I can't do that. But we can through Jesus. And that's the great thing. That is why Jesus is so important. Because he does it all for us. Jesus obeyed his mum and dad. And Jesus always obeyed God. And by faith in Jesus Christ, you and I, we too can be obedient. Because he does it for us. And he obeys for us. And he gives us what we need to do the right thing by his Spirit, which he gives to us by faith in his name. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you have sent Jesus. We thank you that Jesus was once 12 years old. And just as we are either one day going to be 12 or have been at some point in our lives 12 years old, we thank you that this tells us that Jesus is fully human. He understands and knows everything we go through. He knows what it's like to be 12 or younger or older. But we also thank you that Jesus is represented to us here as being fully God. Yes, he's 12 years old, but also he has no beginning and no end. He's eternal because he is the Son of God. And we thank you for that, that in Jesus Christ we have both God and man perfectly united. And we thank you that by faith in Jesus, who was once 12 years old, but who is also the very God himself, that by faith in him we can be saved from all of life's challenges and all of life's difficulties and temptations. And we can be delivered and we can be brought safely through into your presence to live a life that honors and glorifies you in everything we think and do and say. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.